going to be looking at, there's a river. And over this past week, as I was preparing for this service this morning, God just kept on saying to me, I'm a very present help to you in the time of trouble. And we all face trials, we all face situations, we all face circumstances, sometimes beyond our means of providing for them, but we need to turn to the Lord then to have him provide for us. And in Psalm 46, there's a river. And we're going to sing that song. Do some of you remember that old time song, There is a River? That song has just been going through my mind all week. And I said, Debbie and Joe, we got to sing it. And we're going to do our best in singing it. But there's a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees a soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Now that tune's in your head. We're going to sing it at the end of the service. But let's stand as we read Psalm 46 in its entirety. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. And maybe you quoted these scripture verses before and you said, Pastor, they ring a bell in my heart. That's what I wanted to do. Not just ring a bell in your heart, but ring a bell in your spirit. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its surging, Selah. Whenever you see Selah in scripture, means give thought to it. So it's not said to be said. Give thought to it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak. Nations are in uproars. So true. Kingdoms fall. So true. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Say Selah. Selah. Come, see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. It almost sounds like Emmanuel. The Lord Almighty is with us. Emmanuel, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. Say it again. Selah. Father, we want to give thought to this psalm today. And we're asking you, O God, to just do something in our heart that can't be done any other way. We need you, Lord. We want you. And we ask you to have your way among us this day. We honor you. We give you the praise and the glory. And we ask you to be glorified in our midst. And for this, we thank you for it through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 46 is a great constellation as well as a consolation of an event that took place in the nation of Israel. There in this time, the king of Assyria, Zacharias, was coming to invade the land of Israel. And Zacharias told Hezekiah, who was king at the time, you can read of the account in 2 Kings chapter 19, that Zechariah told Hezekiah that I'm going to take over Jerusalem. I'm going to hold it captive. I'm going to lay siege works against it. And because of that, you're going to fall and you're going to serve me. And Hezekiah says, no, I'm going to go to the Lord about this. And Zechariah said these words to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the Lord told me to do this. How can you defeat the plans of the Lord? And sometimes the enemy speaks that way, doesn't he? Sometimes the enemy speaks that way. He says, God told me to do it. God allowed me to do it. What can you do to change those plans? There are many things in Scripture we see time and time again. When people humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, God changed his direction and his mind for that situation. Even in Hezekiah's life, he was appointed to die. Isaiah even came to Hezekiah and says, get your house in order. You're going to die in 3 days. Hezekiah turned to the wall. He was laying on his bed. He turned to the wall. He started interceding, crying out to the Lord. As Isaiah was leaving the courtyards of the king, God spoke to Isaiah and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, you're going to live. And I'm going to give you 12 more years of life. And Isaiah turned around and went to Hezekiah, told him that because you repented and you made your heart right, God is repenting from following through what he said he was going to do. And he's going to add 12 more years to your life. And then gave him a formula to get a type of herb and mix it and put it on his womb. And his womb was healed. So it's just not the fact that God said he was going to do it. The fact was he had to follow God's instruction in order for God to do it. We see that also in Naaman's life, right? He was a man with leprosy. He went to the prophet Elijah. And he said to Elijah, the prophet said to him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And your leprosy will leave you and you will be whole. And what did Naaman do? Naaman says, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the rivers of Israel? See, it doesn't matter what river. What matters is you do what God tells you to do. And what happens when you do what God tells you what to do? Miracles happen. And that's what Naaman did. Naaman went and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. And that leprosy left him. And he was whole. He was well. And we see this now in Psalm 46. This panning out to be a work of God where he reverses the decision that he had to tell Zechariah to go get the children of Israel into captivity. And in the midst of this psalm we see, and we're going to be going over it. I want you to be aware of that because that's the base of this psalm. Hezekiah came before the Lord. He says, Lord, you are my strength. You are my God. You are very present help in the time of trouble. I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will not be dismayed because you are with me and you're going to guide me and lead me into truth. And we see this over and over again as we read Psalm 46. So keep that in mind, that Satan was laying a siege upon the nation of Israel, just like Satan likes to lay a siege upon the church and upon the Christian's life. Satan likes to attack the Christian. He likes to attack us to get us off-centered or off-balance. But God wants to come in our lives, and he wants to remove all fear. He wants to remove all worry. He wants to remove any experience of difficulty or situations or circumstances in our life because he wants to reveal himself to you in a powerful way. Why is Psalm 46 even so important to us today? The reason why it's important to us, because it's going to help us as we fight battles. It's going to give us indications and guidance. It's going to give us a mindset that we need. Why would the God of Jacob be my help? Why would be the God of Jacob be my help? What produces a fearless Christian today? And these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves as we read Psalm 46. There's a river. There's a support. There's a means to receive what you need in life. So why can God never be late? There's a reason for that. Why God can never be late. He's always right on what? Time. God is always on time. So I want to share with you today three great resources that we need to have in our lives to prove to us that we have God that's on our side. The first resource we want to talk about is God provides us with confidence. God provides us with confidence. One of the hardest things that we in Christianity, we deal with, and forget about Christianity, about you as a Christian in your life, is you deal with confidence. Sometimes you just don't have the confidence you need. And that's why in this psalm, verses 1-3, he says, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be given way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and mountains quake, and they're surging, Selah. Why is this important to us today? Why is this so important to us? That's what we need, just to say, God, give me direction. Give me guidance. I mean, it's a prayer that you should pray every day. God, give me the confidence that I know that what's going on in my life is going on in my life for a reason, for a purpose, that things are just happening to happen, that I'm just not another leaf that is blown in the wind, a leaf that fell off the tree about 9 months ago during the fall and now appears somewhere in your backyard, a dried up leaf, but yet is still driven by the wind. That's not your life. Your life is not that. Though some people want to think it is, but it's not. What truth is God telling us here today? And what truth do we need to take in heart that we can be encouraged on the journey of life? So the first thing is this. God is our refuge. God is our fortress. Another scripture verse says, God is our refuge. God is our fortress. He is, church. Armies are not our refuge. Fortresses are not our refuges. Our government is not our refuge. President Trump is not our refuge. The Senate is not our refuge. Congress is not our refuge. Our refuge is God. Plain and simple. No one else could do other than Him. Why is God alone our refuge and our fortress? Because all power belongs to Him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says these words. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not to me, but Jesus is using these words. He says, all authority and power in heaven has been given unto me. Christ owns it all. He rules over it all. All power and authority belongs to Him. That's the claim of the refuge that we have in Him. Some may be asking here today, what is a refuge? What is a fortress? A refuge or a fortress is a place that you can run to be safe and secure. A place that you can run for safety and security. A place that you can find solace. A place where you can find peace. A place where you can find the protection that you need from trouble. There are a total of 9 cities of refuge that were set up in Israel for a reason. Whenever somebody did wrong and the accuser has the right to accuse them, even to the point if an accident happened, if you were swinging an axe and the axe fell off and hit a person and killed them, and it was an accident, you didn't mean it, it just happened. God laid down a law here that you would have to run to the nearest city of refuge, because if you didn't, the avenger could come and take you and claim your life for the life that was just taken accidentally. So the city of refuge were always a safety place, a place where people can run to, a place where they can find solace, a place where they can get protection. And it's a place where they went to, and where though they, if they did wrong purposely, they were going to be judged and handed over to the avenger. But when they were judged and they were found to be innocent, then they weren't handed over to the avenger, and they had to still live in that city. They couldn't leave that city. If they left that city, then their life was in their own hands. And the year that the high priest died, then whoever was in that city during the high priest's life, they were then free to go about living their lives. So there's credence to what God is saying here, that He provides us refuge. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the song that we sing, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? I mean, these are songs we sing. These are scriptural songs because they're in our heart, they're in our soul, they're in our spirit. God is our refuge. He's a strong tower. We can run into it. We can find safety. We can find what we need in a time of need. How does a great prayer life freeze you from anxiety and fear? And I look at the Tower of Refuge, not at a place that I go just to find safety, but it's a place that I go to seek God. It's a place where I go to cut out all distractions that are in this world. It's a place that I go where I find myself with God, and God finds Himself with me. It's a place where all anxiety and worry just seems to leave. You know, I've learned something over the years that if you're having a hard time sleeping, or if you're having a hard time going to sleep because you're worried and because you're full of anxiety, start praying for people, and believe me, you'll fall asleep right away. Now, it's not because you're praying for people, but because what happens? You go from that realm of anxiety, that realm of worry and fear, and you're ushered into God's presence. And what happens when you get into God's presence? Peace, right? Peace just comes over you. And what happens? You're at peace. And you're able to sleep, and you don't worry about things. You learn something in life, that God is our refuge. And the more you find safety and security within Him, inwardly, it starts to show in your life. People start to see it. They say, man, you're a calm person. Nothing really bothers you. Well, maybe because inside is right. There's something inside of you that's allowing that to take place. In other words, our refuge is not in some material comfort or security. If you're putting your refuge in a job that you can get or materials that you can accumulate, that is not your security. All that could be lost in a minute. I mean, it's tragic what happened in Texas with that flood, and that rain came and destroyed and took the lives of so many young people. I mean, definitely travesty, and we need to be praying for them and the families during this time. Because I'm sure they got questions like, why did God allow my daughter, my husband and I, we're serving God, or my wife and I, we're serving God, we're doing what's right. We send them to a summer camp where they're going to get God. They're going to come back excited to serve God. And this happens. Something that we don't know. God has a purpose. God has a plan. That's all I can say. Things just don't happen to happen. But God is more concerned not what happens to you on the outside, what happens to you on the inside. See, our refuge got to be in Him, and how we respond to Him, how we put our trust in Him. And if we don't put our trust in Him, He has a way of taking things away from us until we get to that place where we trust in Him. And I can share something with you if I could. Never get to that place where God has to start taking things away from you. You know, I hear of stories, and I know I'm not making fun of parents on this, but I hear stories from parents trying to help their children understand to be obedient, to be right, and to do what's right. They say, we start taking everything away from them, even to the point where there's nothing left in the room. I said, well, how did that work? It didn't. See, those are material things. Those are material things. You know, God gets our attention because where our heart may be, but that's not where our heart should be. And so what we need to do, we need to be in a place where, okay, God, what are you trying to do to get my attention? What are you trying to cause? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in my heart? Sometimes things happen for a reason. Sometimes things happen because God has another plan, and we're just not willing to be obedient to that. These are hard things. I know they are. And they're hard places to be put into. But if you ever are in that place, understand God is your refuge. Let me go on to the next one. God is our strength. Is God your strength today? Is God your strength? Are you trying to do it in yourself? Are you trying to do it in your know-how and your wisdom and your degrees that you earn in life, going to college and earning a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate? I don't know. I mean, where are you at? Is that your strength? God should be your strength. God should be your strength. What does it mean that God is our strength? I want you to get the meaning in the Hebrew here. It means that God's enabling ability will be equal to all of our emergencies. God's enabling ability will be equal to all of our emergencies. It's not the fact that God is almighty and He's all powerful and He's got it all. It's not about that. God's strength and His ability is going to be what? Equivalent to what your emergency is. If your emergency is a stubbed toe, guess what? That's going to be the strength He's going to give you for that stubbed toe. If that emergency is a hammer that you hit on your thumb and you're, ow, That's going to be your strength for that emergency at that time. But there's a lot of other emergencies that people go through in life. There are heartaches. There are deep wounds that take years to heal. That's where you got to say, God, you got to be my strength. God, you got to be my strength. Your enabling ability will be equal to all of my emergencies. You got to believe that. God knows. He knows your emergencies. He knows what you need, and he's going to give you what you need. I'm sure when John and James said to Jesus, there are some men over there preaching, like they're preaching what you're preaching. They're not a part of us. James and John, when they came to Jesus, says, let us call fire down from heaven and to consume them. And what was Jesus' reply to them? They're not against me. They're for me. Leave them alone. I mean, what happened when Peter and the disciples and John, they were walking down the road after Jesus' resurrection? Jesus tested Peter three times and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? By the third time, Peter was discouraged, and Peter says, Lord, you know I do. And what was Jesus' words? Then follow me. You know, that's what we got to do. We got to follow Jesus. You can't follow what other people do, what other people say. Now, what does it matter to you? And then Peter said something to Jesus. What about him? Peter pointed to John, the apostle. And Jesus used these words. If I choose for him to be alive until when I come back, so be it. What's it to you? Follow me. You know, so many times, Christian, we're so worried about what's going on in other people's lives, we forget about what needs to go on in our lives. You know, we really do. Follow him. Follow him. It's not about you. It's not about, it's about you, but you know what I'm trying to say here. You know, what's it to you? Follow him. Hey, God blesses somebody. God does something miraculous in someone's life. God heals somebody. God provides for them. God does a miracle in their lives. And you need a miracle in your life and you're complaining to God. Man, that person doesn't go to church as much as I go to church. That person doesn't pray as much as I pray. They don't give what I give. You see, that danger of comparison, that comparison spirit will destroy you as a Christian. Don't compare your life to what's going on in others. Never do. What's it to you? Follow him. It is a lot to you, but what's it to you? Nothing, because it's not going to change their outcome, but it should change yours. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Church, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to rise up. We need to rise up. We need not to let everything offend us. We need not to be mindful of what's going on in other people's lives and what they're doing and what they say here and who says this and who says that and why aren't we a part of this and why aren't we doing this? What's it to you? Follow him. That's what it really matters. Follow him no matter what. Receive strength from the outside of yourself. Receive strength from the hand of the Lord. Place yourself each day in the place where Christ can pour his strength into you. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. Put yourself in God. Put yourself in a place where God can pour his spirit through you and he can pour his life through you. God wants to use you. He wants you to be strong. And that's what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. The only way I'm going to be strong in God is I got to put myself in him. I got to put my life in him. I got to go to him. That's the only way I can be strong. It's not by my power or by my might. It really isn't. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. If it was up to me, I would fail 1,000 times and more. But it's up to him working in my life and working in my heart. We got to place ourselves each day in his hand so he can pour his strength in our lives. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to participate in his strength. God wants us to wait continually upon him. And we should never go forward without God telling us to go forward. I hope you hear that one. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when we sing that song, we always put the end wording on that. Teach me, Lord, to wait. There's just something about waiting on God. Amen? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. You know, there's just something waiting on God. If you got to say, Lord, teach me how to wait, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with asking God to teach you how to wait. Sometimes God does want to teach us how to wait. But what happens? We just don't want to wait upon the Lord. The third one out of this one is this. God is just not our fortress. God is just not our strength. But God is our help. God is our help. Scripture verse says it there. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. You know, I grew up in a family of three other brothers. It was four boys in our household. We were known as the Grenier boys. When one of us was in trouble, the other three came running. We didn't go running away from it. We came running toward it. And I'm sorry to say this in a bully way, but you didn't mess with the Grenier boys. You just didn't. It was known. Especially when we got in high school and then junior high and high school. People say, oh, stay away from those guys. See, left in your own strength, your own wisdom, you're going to act like a bully because it's for survival. But you know, there's something now I realize as a Christian, my survival is not about who I am. It's about who God is in me. Amen? God is our help. Why is this important to know? Because the enemy of your soul wants you to believe that God is distant from you when all things aren't going well. That's the first lie the enemy will tell you. God is distant from you. He's nowhere near you. He's nowhere near you. He distanced himself. Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you said something wrong. Maybe you looked at something wrong. Maybe you thought of something wrong. And because of that, right away, you start evaluating yourself and saying, what did I do that caused God to be distanced from me? He's not my help. But see, you need to understand, the enemy of your soul wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that God is distanced from you. You read throughout the Psalms where David says, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus said that on the cross. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't because God left Jesus. That's because the enemy of his soul was trying to sow doubt and fear in his heart so he would believe a lie. But Jesus knew that wasn't so, because his next words is this, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. Church, that's the same thing that we got to do. We got to do the same thing when we feel distance from God and we know we're right and we didn't do nothing wrong and we made our hearts right, we made our lives right, we did everything the way God wants us to do it, and the enemy keeps on whispering in our ears, whispering in our soul, telling that God is distanced from you. That's where you need to say, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. This situation, I commit into your care. Father, I give it to you. I'm no longer going to carry this. I'm going to cast all my cares upon you because you careth for me. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 86, verse 1. I will cast all my cares upon him because he knows that I can't carry them. There's just something about knowing that God never meant for you to do it alone, that God never wanted you to do it alone. How foolish for us to think that God wanted us to do this by ourselves. He never did. The enemy would like to try to whisper into your soul. The truth is, God never withdraws himself from those that are afflicted. He's as nigh to the contrite or the broken in heart. He's an ever-present help. Again, in the time of trouble, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, he will never leave you or forsake you. There's just something about the truth in God's word here today. God is ever so close when we need his grace in our lives. There's just something about needing God's grace, depending on his grace. That's what we need in our lives. We need his grace. The Hebrew tense for very present means that God is more present than trouble itself. God is more present than trouble itself. Hear it. God is a very present help, meaning that God is more present than trouble itself. You think you have problems? You think you have issues? You think you have situations that you can't handle, that way beyond what you can even imagine or think? Just know this, God is more present than trouble itself. That's hard to believe, but he's there. I mean, you saw that and heard that poem of the footprints in the sand. I mean, what a more powerful example of God's presence is more than trouble itself. Where a man looked back over his life and there were times he saw two sets of footprints, but other times he only saw one. And he pointed out to the Lord, "Lord, where were you? Because there's only one set of footprints." And that's when the Lord said to the man, "That's when I carried you." See, there's just something about God being present in the midst of trouble itself. There's just something about that when you face that in life. I know you may be saying, "Pastor, what's the big deal about putting my faith and confidence in God's refuge, in God's strength, in God's help?" The big deal is you have to do it. That's the big deal. The big deal is the result of your faith in your life. Therefore, you will not fear when you do that. You will not fear when you do that. Sennacherib, I'll get it. And his army that was coming toward Jerusalem at this time was spreading terror and commotion among the people. He was doing that. He knew, Sennacherib knew, that if he can spread fear in the heart of people, if he can do that, his battle will be easier to win. Look at the tactics of today, of the political parties, of all the different powerful people in the world, countries that have destructive devices that could destroy the world 10 times over. What's their tactic? Is it the weapons or is it the fear that they instill in people's hearts? It's the fear. Now, if the world does that, don't you think Satan does the same thing? Don't you think Satan does the same thing? He sets a raging fire in the hearts of people everywhere. It's like a tsunami, a wave that just comes and it beats down, and then it drags out, and then it goes forward again, beats down and drags out. How many times things in our lives that we deal with over and over again, we get beat down, we get dragged back into it. We think we're away from it, and then we get dragged right back into it. Someone put it this way, every one step I take forward, I go back three steps. Why? Because you just get dragged right back into it. God has ordained, he has a plan, he has provided tranquility for you if you will just put yourself in him. If you would just put yourself in him. The worship team's going to come. I'm going to finish next week. But as the worship team comes and the board comes, I want to share with you an illustration that happened when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge. And they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, and workers on the bridge, they would fall off, and it would be so high, they would fall to their death. So it was taking a long time for them to build the Golden Gate Bridge. And they said, "What can we do to stop this, help this work to go forward and for people not to die?" And they came up with an idea. Why don't we go ahead and build a big net and put it under where they work, so that way if they fall, the net will catch them and they won't die. They said, "It's going to cost a lot of money." They said, "A life is more important than money." So they went ahead and they built this big old net that went across the whole Golden Gate Bridge underneath. And do you know, as that bridge was being built, it was built quicker than it could ever have been built. It got done faster than what was planned to get done. And only two people ever fell from that bridge into the net and survived, and they survived. See, the reason is this, because they had confidence in something. They had a safety net. They had a safety net. Church, we have a safety net. You may say, oh, that's weak, Pastor. No, it's not. He's there to catch you. He's there to help you. He's there so you don't get hurt. And so then you can get back up and keep on going on. He's our safety net. And what we're going to do, I know we already had prayer around the altar, but the worship team is going to lead us in that song, There is a River. And if you are here today and you say, Pastor John, I'm facing things in my life. I'm facing things in my life, things that are so surmountable, beyond what I could even think about. I really need God. I need God. Boy, if you only knew how much I need God. If you need God that much, we're here to pray for you. If you need salvation, any of these up here can lead you to the Lord. Just not me. Any of them can. If you need prayer for healing, any of them can pray for prayer of healing for you. But understand, they're just a vessel that God's going to use. They're just a vessel. It's God.